Well, between now and Christmas, we are going to be spending much of our time on Sundays looking at this large letter of Paul's, the letter to the Romans. And I want to begin by asking the question, why study the New Testament letter of Paul to the Romans? The retired pastor and author Stuart Olliott makes the following observation. Almost every revival of biblical religion, he says, has been associated with a new understanding of Paul's letter to the Romans. The most famous example of this is the impact the letter of Paul to the Romans had on the German reformer Martin Luther. During the 15th century, the church had truly lost a clear understanding of the biblical gospel as the good news of Jesus as displayed in the New Testament. Rather than declaring that salvation came through faith alone in Christ alone, the church began to give false alternatives. People were told that they could be saved not through faith but through their religious works. One such example is the paying of indulgences, and perhaps one of the most abhorrent practices of that period. What was this of paying indulgences? Well, this was the act of giving money to the church, to a person who would come round on behalf of the priest to your town or village, and who would be visiting particularly families who had been bereaved. And they would be saying that by paying some money to him, to be putting some money towards the church in a special gift, they would be buying a place for heaven for their loved one who had died. They had taught the unbiblical teaching of purgatory. They said that a soul will, when someone dies, a soul may go into this in-between place, this place between heaven and hell, purgatory, where they would be waiting for a time until they would be able to pay off their sin and go to heaven. And they said in order to shortcut purgatory, if you on earth gave money to the church, then their soul would spring from purgatory to heaven. You can see very practically how that was really preying on the vulnerable. It preyed on the poor. It preyed on the bereaved. And such practices were commonplace. It's by your works, it's by your deeds that you get to heaven, that you find salvation. And the gospel was lost. We should never really take for granted how much gospel truth we now have as a result of the Reformation. Because as Martin Luther began to study for himself the Bible, and in particular to study the letter of Romans, he discovered that the gospel was not about what we do, but it was about what God has done for us. And this caused him to write his famous 95 thesis, which he nailed on Wittenberg Cathedral's door, and a wildfire was started through Europe as men and women began to hear the true gospel, and the Protestant Reformation began, refuting the false practices of the church and restating the gospel as it really is. You see, the letter to the Romans has often been used by God to bring his people back to a true understanding of the good news. The good news that saves sinners. And he's not only used it to bring his people back to the gospel, to the true understanding of the gospel, but to help his church take it to others. Perhaps the most famous example is of the Romans Road, where you're able to show to someone who doesn't know the gospel what the gospel is by beginning with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all of us are sinners. It goes through to chapter 6, where it explains that the penalty for sin is death, but the gift of God is faith, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it goes on to explain that through faith in him, we can know freedom from condemnation and the prospect of eternal glory in heaven. And it's my hope and my prayer that as we go through Paul's letter to the Romans, that he would use it again, that he would use it with us, that he would bring us, if we have wandered in any way from the true gospel, back to it. And not only that he would bring us back to it, but that also he would give us a greater confidence in taking this message of salvation to the world, to those in our families, to those on our streets, to those in our workplaces, to those in our social circles, that we would be unashamed of this good news. And I'm going to put a caveat right at the beginning, because Romans is a very rich letter where Paul really goes through what the gospel is all about. We're not going to spend every moment looking at every minutia detail, but we are going to get a broad sense of the main truths that Paul articulates. So we're going to begin today by being introduced to the author of the letter, who is the Apostle Paul. And we will see, as we look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, that here is someone who is totally unashamed of the gospel he is presenting. This life-saving good news concerning Jesus Christ. And as we see, as we're introduced to him, and as we see how unabashful, unashamed, unembarrassed he is of the gospel, of the good news, we will begin to become like him by imitating his example. So let's see, in what way was Paul unashamed of the gospel? Well, firstly, we see that Paul was unashamed of the gospel. He was unashamed of serving in the gospel. He was unashamed of serving in the gospel. So who wrote the letter to the Romans? Well, we know it's the Apostle Paul. He tells us that in the beginning. But who first took the gospel to the people in the Roman Empire capital city? Who first planted the church there? Well, we don't actually know for certain. We do know that it was likely that many Christians fleeing persecution ended up in Rome. And so it may be that they heard the gospel from other areas of the world where the apostles were actively preaching, and being converted and facing persecution, they went to Rome, or even maybe they went to Rome on business, and ended up staying there and finding other believers. They formed churches in that city. So, for example, if you go to the end of Romans, you'll find a man mentioned who is a man called Rufus. Rufus is most likely the son of a man who all of you should know, Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene. You remember who Simon was? Simon was the man who was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus when Jesus fainted under its weight. And Simon was a man from North Africa. And yet Rufus is mentioned as being in Rome and part of this church here. And so you can see these Christians came into Rome to form the church there. And that's the most likely way this church had been planted, because Paul tells us explicitly he had never been there. And he longed to be there. He had wanted the opportunity to go to the capital, the centre of the Roman Empire, but had never been presented the opportunity to get there himself. And he wants to speak to those Christians in that city. He wants the opportunity to tell others who haven't yet heard the gospel for themselves about this wonderful good news. And so he does the next best thing. He writes to them. He writes to them. Because he also wants them to know that they are not just a church on their own without having the stamp of an apostle on them. That they were somehow some kind of renegade church, and that he didn't want other churches who would look at them and say, well, you weren't planted by Paul, so you couldn't possibly be a real, genuine, authentic church. And so Paul wants to go to them. And one of the other reasons he writes to them, not only because he desires to be with them, to see them, to preach to them, but also because he's writing to them because he wants to prepare them for when he does visit. And he wants them to know by what authority he will be coming to them. And he wants them to know what authority he is writing to them with. And what does he say about himself? How does he describe himself? He tells them, first of all, that he is simply a servant. He is a servant of Christ Jesus. And that he's been called as an apostle. An apostle is a messenger. But what does it mean that he was called? Well, let's look at this. He tells them who he was called by. Who he was called by. Called to be an apostle? Well, how, Paul, were you called? Well, look at who he was called by. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Here is who have you called by? I've been called by Christ Jesus to serve in the church as his messenger. You see, Paul had been like one of those Pharisees. In fact, he had been one, not just he had been like one. He had been one of those Pharisees who we were talking about in the children's message, who were all about the external rules, following God's law from the outside. And we read, and you can go home and read in Acts chapter 9, about how he was totally changed by this good news. How Jesus appeared to him as he was on his way to put Christians into prison, to stamp out the church. And everything in his life changed. You know that, don't you? That when you become a Christian, when you become a servant, when God calls you to follow his son Jesus Christ, everything changes. And for Paul, this was very dramatic. Jesus was risen from the dead. He saw him with his own eyes. And that's also what made him unique and to be able to be set apart as an apostle. Please don't think we have apostles in the church today. The apostles were for the early church. They were a select group of men, the disciples and then Paul, who were given the task of presenting the gospel to the world. What the New Testament says is the foundation of the church. And we don't relay foundations. The foundation has already been laid. There are no apostles in the church today. And here is Paul. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. And he has turned from being a persecutor and a hater of the gospel to be a carrier, a preacher of the good news. He says, I'm not writing to you in my own authority, but I'm writing to you with the divine authority of Jesus Christ. When I write as an apostle, Jesus Christ is speaking in a unique way. He tells them who he was called by. He tells them what he was called for. Carry on reading in verse 1. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, I have been set apart by Jesus Christ for the gospel of God. It is my mission, says Paul, my life's ambition to proclaim this saving good news to whoever I can, to declare that God's promises of salvation have been fulfilled. You see, the Old Testament is full of these promises that God would send a Savior into the world who would rescue his people from their sins. And Paul says, my job as one set apart for the gospel of God is to declare that that King has come, that Savior has entered the world, that those promises concerning him are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And you can trace his family line, humanly speaking. You can look at where he has come from. He is descended from the line of King David in the flesh, and yet though he has this human lineage, he is not merely man. Yes, he's fully man, but he is also fully God. He was declared by the Spirit in his resurrection from the dead to be more than man. He is declared to be the Son of God, the King who had been promised in the Old Testament, the divine, the Ancient of Days, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And Paul says, that's what the gospel's about. The gospel is about, it is not a self-help program. The gospel is not about changing your behavior in the first place. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh to save sinners. That's the gospel. That's what he was called for, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he tells them what he was called to, verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been set apart for the gospel to bring about faith in all the nations. That's what Paul was called to. See, he was the pioneering mission of the early church. You can read again in the book of Acts about how Paul would go to various places in the world, in the known world, preaching to Jew and Gentile the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And as he did that, there would be people from all different backgrounds, men and women, slaves and free, wealthy and poor, Jew, Gentile, coming to put their faith in Jesus Christ. That is why he went about proclaiming this message. Because it is the means by which God has chosen to produce faith in people. Later in Romans chapter 10, Paul will continue to make this point, reasoning with them in this way. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So Paul is writing to them as someone who is unashamed to give his life in service to this good news message, to God's gospel. He is a servant, so he doesn't change the message. He doesn't use manipulative tactics. He doesn't make it a message that he has any right to manipulate in any way, because he's merely a servant. And he's a messenger, he's an apostle who comes in the authority of Jesus Christ, just as an ambassador goes to another country with the authority of their sending government. The apostle goes into the world and goes to other people with a message that is not his own, but comes from God with the authority of God. And therefore we should be careful to listen to Paul as we look at the letter to the Romans. Because the Romans isn't simply Paul's letter. The letter to the Romans is Jesus Christ speaking to us. That's why we should be interested in listening to Paul's words and in following his example of zealous, enthusiastic gospel service. He was unashamed to serve in the gospel. How about you? Secondly, we see that Paul was unashamed to share the gospel. Have you ever had your plans frustrated? You're hoping to go somewhere and it didn't happen? I know some of you have. In fact, I'm looking around and I can see faces where that definitely has in various ways. Maybe you were hoping for a holiday and it didn't happen. Maybe you're hoping to see friends and family and circumstances overtook you. Well, then you'll be able to sympathise with Paul. Because, yes, he had been longing to go to Rome, but every time he tried, he had been prevented. He explains in verse 13 that he believed by going to Rome, there would be a harvest of souls waiting for him as he preached the good news. Wouldn't you like that? If you were someone just as a Christian, given the task of going to a place to share the gospel of Jesus, and you just knew that when you go there, there is a harvest waiting for you. There are men and women who are going to hear this message and going to be saved. That's a preacher's dream. The harvest of souls waiting to be reaped in that city, but he hasn't had opportunity to go. And so how does he then seek to share the gospel while he's hundreds of miles away from Rome? How does he want and how can we be sharing the gospel with others in our own town and in our own families and workplaces? How does he envision that this harvest of souls waiting to be reaped in the city of Rome is going to be accomplished if he can't get there? Well, he says, in the first way, there are three ways. First of all, by praying for others. Verses 8 to 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Remember, Paul's simply a servant. And a servant doesn't go wherever he wants. He goes where his master tells him to. A servant doesn't do whatever he wants. He does only what his master tells him to. And Paul has longed to go to Rome, but his master, in the circumstances that have been placed around him, has forbade him to yet have opportunity to go. So what does a servant do in that situation? He goes to his master. He asks him, send me here. And Paul says, unless the Lord opens a door of opportunity, there is no opportunity for the gospel. And so I want you to know, as I'm writing to you Christians in Rome, that I intend to come to you. I have been unable to come to you, so I am praying to come to you. I wonder if that's the first thing we actually do as Christians when we're prevented from opportunities with the gospel. We think, oh no, we've got to try and make it happen ourselves somehow. And actually, reality is we need to pray. We need to pray. So, you would have heard this story before. I was at 19, a trainee with the Open Air Mission, who are a mission established to equip and help people to preach the good news of Jesus on the streets of the UK. I would later serve with them for 6 years, just over 6 years, and now I'm working in a different way with them as one of the committee members. But in my trainee year, I'll let you make your mind up on this one. I was all right with the preaching side of it. I don't know if that would surprise you, but I could quite happily stand up and preach in the streets, wherever it was, the gospel. I didn't have much difficulty doing that. The thing I found difficult was trying to have one-to-one conversations with people, trying to find opportunities to speak about Jesus in personal conversations. And I was bothered about this, and so I said to my mentor at the time, Mike Meller, I just don't think I'm very good at having conversations. And when I look around and we're just handing out leaflets, you seem to have one conversation after another. And I wanted to know what his secret was. And I wanted him to just, impart some wisdom on me, give me something to do, give me a technique or a strategy that would engage someone in conversation about the gospel. You ever felt like that? And Mike said to me, and I was very disappointed by his response, he said, "Let's pray." Pray? What's that going to do? What use is that? Well, many of you know what use that is. That was the best thing he could have said. And we did. We prayed about it. And that morning, we went out to the open air like normal. And I'm just handing out leaflets. And some of you have heard this story, so you know how it ends. There was a group of young people who made a beeline to me and just plied me with questions about the Bible, about God, about Jesus Christ, and I was in that conversation for who knows how long. And I found it the most helpful thing when I've wanted to share the gospel with someone else and I don't know how to get to make an opportunity happen, I don't know how to begin, I simply pray. Give me an opportunity. And guess what happens? Opportunities begin to open. And Paul has a desire to preach the gospel in Rome. And he can't find a way to do it. So what does he do? Rearrange his diary? Try and get some clever strategy? Read a book about time management? And about, escaping God's providence? No. He prays to his heavenly King, "Send me to Rome. Give me an opportunity." He would one day have that opportunity. If we want to see the gospel advance in our own time, if we want to see the gospel advance in our own town, if we want to see it go forward in great power, where do we begin? By praying for others. By praying for others. But we see he's not only praying for others, but he wants to share the gospel by partnering with others. Look at verses 11 to 12. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. What is that spiritual gift? We're not entirely sure, but verse 12 gives us a hint. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. We're not entirely certain what that spiritual gift is, but let's not make it so high and mighty that it's unattainable for us, because it may just simply be that that spiritual gift that Paul wanted to impart to the believers is simply to go and physically encourage them and to be encouraged by them. He wants to be able to share more of his teaching with the church there. He wants to be able to meet them face to face, to speak to them, to pray with them, to get to know them, to be with other Christians who are in Rome. And he wants to be encouraged, seeing their faith in action for himself. He's heard about their faith, but from other places, because their faith is famous in the Roman world. And he wants to see it himself. And he wants to partner with them in the gospel. You see, Paul's primary objective on arriving with Rome is not that he will just go and be a freelance evangelist and ignore that there's any church there in Rome at all. And it troubles me when we do see just freelance evangelists just coming along and doing whatever they want, wherever they want, sent by no one, and doing all kinds of things that actually sometimes unintentionally hurt the witness of a church in that place and town. Evangelism, and I say this very clearly, evangelism as we see it in Scripture must be done first and foremost through local churches. The local churches are to send. Local churches are to facilitate. Local churches are to take part and engage in evangelism. It's by partnering with others that the gospel is most effectively shared with others in local places. That is the most effective way for the gospel to be advanced, through the local church, by partnering with other congregations, with other Christians, for the sake of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And Paul says, I long to come to you so I can partner with you in the gospel, so I can encourage you, and so you can encourage me as we serve together in this work. That's how he's going to share the gospel. That's how he sees his desire of a harvest of souls being accomplished. And then thirdly, and most importantly, he sees this being accomplished. He wants to share the gospel with others by preaching to others. Verses 13 to 17. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul believed the primary means of spreading the good news about Jesus, the primary means God uses to save sinners, is by the preaching of God's word. That is why we put an emphasis here in this church about preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, about preaching the word of God Sunday by Sunday, and when it's a normal month, Tuesday by Tuesday. That's because preaching is God's chosen means of declaring to the nations the gospel which has power to save sinners. And when we lose confidence in preaching, I think it's possible that it's because we're losing confidence in the gospel as it really is. Only the gospel can reveal the righteousness of God that unrighteous sinners need to receive through faith in Jesus Christ that brings the forgiveness of all of our sins. So you've been witnessing, you've been praying to someone, for someone. You've been praying to God for someone, that they might be saved. You've been sharing the gospel with them on a personal level, and that's great. When was the last time you asked them to come to church? Oh, well, they might not understand. I hope don't mind, just one more personal illustration. I remember when I became a Christian, and I was a very new Christian. I remember I marched up to Woody. I'm hesitant to tell this story, but I hope he won't mind. And I said to him, "I want to come to your church because this was the only church I knew, and it was this church. It's the only church I knew. I was like, I need to come to your church. I've become a Christian." And he says to me, he says, "That's really good. That's really exciting. That's good. Come on a Sunday morning." I said, "That's not going to work." He said, "No, come on a Sunday morning, because sometimes the services are a bit easier to understand, and etc. And in the evening, we've got a great pastor, but sometimes you might find it difficult to understand what's being taught." And I knew what he was doing, and I'm not saying this in any critical way, but I said to him, "No, I can't come on Sunday morning because I haven't told my parents I'm a Christian. And I don't know how they're going to respond, and so I'm not telling them I'm coming to church. I'm going to have to come to your house in the afternoon and then go to church in the evening." That's what I did for a few weeks. I would go to the Woodruff's home, and they would give me lunch, and it was lovely getting to know them as a Christian family and seeing how they prayed and how they spoke with one another, and just learning what Christian family and Christian life looks like. And then I'd go on to the Sunday evening service. Now, when I did tell my mum that I'd been going to church, she kind of laughed and went, "Yeah, I know." Because after all, I had been the first. There was a time when I came to the church and I put a tie on. That was the first time I came to Dunstable Baptist Church, and as you know, I'm not really a tie wearer. And so I think that was their first clue. Here's my point. We may think, this sermon's a bit long. They're not teaching something that's explicitly evangelistic. Just not sure my non-Christian friends are going to get it. Just not sure they're ready to hear that. Maybe if there was a something a bit easier for them to listen to, maybe if there was something a little bit more casual for them to come to. Have confidence in the gospel. Because those Sunday evenings to me were like digging for gold. They were like banquets to my soul. Paul believed that by preaching to others, God would save sinners. Do you? As a church, we have really sought to follow Paul's example in sharing the gospel by praying for others, partnering with others, and preaching to others. We have prayed for opportunities to see the gospel advance by strengthening smaller churches in our area, and the Lord has opened doors. He opened a door for us in Linslade. He opened a door for us in Edlesborough. He opened a door for us for a time in Langdale. And he's opened a door for us in Wimbledon. to make the gospel known, to see sinners saved. He's given that. We prayed for those opportunities. We prayed that we would be, that the gospel would go forward from this church. And God had answered our prayers by giving us opportunities and sometimes by preventing us from taking other opportunities that we wanted to do, but he said no. And he's our king, and that's okay. And we have sought to partner with local churches. We have sought to partner with churches, whether it's at Edlesborough, Linslade, Wimbledon. We have partnered in prayer with Christchurch and with Langdale. And we've seen how the Lord, through those partnerships, has built up congregations, appointed pastors, has saved sinners, as the gospel has been preached and the emphasis has been on preaching. And it's my hope and prayer that as we study this letter together as a church, we would continue to do these things. That we would be unashamed of the gospel, and that being unashamed of the gospel, that would mean we continue to pray for gospel opportunities, we continue to strengthen gospel partnerships with churches where we desire the gospel to advance. We have a new gospel opportunity with Rushton as Peter comes among us and serves as a trainee in the church, part-time with us, part-time with a small church that has not got a pastor at the moment in Rushton. May it be that the Lord uses us to see the gospel advance in that part of the country too. And that we would continue being unashamed of the gospel to joyfully, freely, without holding tightly, send others also out that we may reap a harvest as the gospel is preached. Listen, I know we're going through a transition as a church. In a couple of months, there will be those who have been key parts of our congregation who will be sent to Wimbledon. We will miss them, but we'll continue to partner with them in the gospel. We will continue to rejoice when we hear of sinners being saved and baptized and added to the church. But it is my desire, as your pastor, that we will not cease doing these things, but that we will continue to see God using us in these ways. That the gospel would be preached and go from us with great power in other places and in this place. And that we would do these things. Why? Because as the Apostle Paul would say, because I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you, be unashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be unashamed to serve in the gospel in this church, but also be unashamed to share the gospel by praying with others, partnering with others, and preaching to others this wonderful good news.